2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Invite Paul forward.
This month we are thinking about missions, as Wayne told us last week. We'll be concentrating on three areas of mission, and two other speakers will cover those other two areas the next couple of weeks. We learned that the church cannot exist without mission, as Emil Brunner put it. Jesus commanded us to go into all the world and make disciples of people from all of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them all that I have commanded you. When we look at the first century and what we have in the New Testament, we discover that the church worked in mission in the first century context. Paul and the other apostles took the gospel to many cities in the Roman Empire. And now Paul writes the pastoral epistles late in life. Perhaps he's in prison, and it's the last writings he will give to the church. And he writes to Timothy, the young leader of the church at Ephesus. And in the text that was read for us this morning, Paul identifies two duties that Timothy is to keep in mind. First, Timothy is to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And second, Timothy is to entrust the gospel to reliable people who will teach others also. You see, Timothy is to keep in mind that he is a product of God's grace and goodness, that God saved him by his grace, and that grace will now provide the fortitude that he needs in the midst of suffering. You remember that Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 1:7 that this is a faithful saying, he said, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And as Paul thought about his own life and his sin, he became aware of God's grace and forgiveness. And the more he became aware of God's grace and forgiveness, the more he was aware of his own sinfulness and what God could do. And from that point of view of understanding God's grace in his own life, he decided that if God can save him, God can save anyone in the world. So his mission grew out of the experience of God's grace in his own life. So he tells Timothy now, at the end of his life, to remember the grace of God. Paul then wants Timothy to leave Ephesus and visit him in prison. But before Timothy does so, he instructs him to entrust the gospel to reliable people, people who will be faithful men and women, and carry out that gospel to others. And in doing so, they will teach others the gospel. As High Howard Marshall says, the true teaching is to be preserved and spread by passing it on to responsible people who will preserve it unchanged. And the gospel then will go on and reach others. The gospel reaches other persons, and far more persons, because it is taught and passed on to others. We see this in our day. The younger churches around the world are growing very rapidly. And they have come about because missionaries have been sent from various parts of the world to other parts of the world and started new churches, and now those churches are multiplying and growing. They are growing in many respects because not only was the gospel handed on to them, but there has been a teaching ministry by the church around the world, and that has resulted in new believers learning about the Christian faith and then going on and teaching others. So this morning I want to talk about the teaching ministry in Ethiopia. But to begin with that, I want to give you some information on the beginning of the Masoretic Christus Church and its growth in Ethiopia, which illustrates this principle that Paul talks about in 2 Timothy. After World War II, Ori Miller was reading the New York Times and discovered that Ethiopia may now be open for outside workers. He contacted Haile Selassie. Haile Selassie had to leave the country for a period of time during the Italian occupation, and now when the Italian occupation ended, Haile Selassie could go back to Ethiopia as the emperor. And so Ori contacted Haile Selassie about sending missionaries to Ethiopia. And Haile Selassie told him that Ethiopia is not open to new missionaries. Only those mission agencies that had been there prior to the Italian occupation could continue in Ethiopia. But Ori Miller, with his wonderful head, remembered we have an MCC, and he said to Haile Selassie, well, can we send people to do service ministries? People who can do work in education and in medical work. And Haile Selassie said, yes, you can come and do service ministries, but do not send missionaries as such. So in 1947, some medical people went to Ethiopia and some teachers began to go to Ethiopia. Dr. Roar Escheman went, and he became director and developed the hospital in Nazareth. And over a period of 20 years or so, something like 50 people were sent in medical and educational mission to Ethiopia. And according to the agreement that the missionaries or the persons who went had with the Ethiopian government, they were not allowed to baptize anyone. As you remember, Ethiopia had a strong church. It was called the Ethiopian Orthodox Church, which went way back to the 4th century A.D., a very conservative kind of religion. It also had a good number of Muslims in the country, and then several people who were not affiliated with any religion. Along the way, these service workers that went from the United States began to develop programs. A dresser school was started in Nazareth by Paul Gingrich to train nurses, nurse practitioners. Later, Chester Wenger was there, and he began what was called Nazareth Bible Academy. And along the way, there were people who became Christians as a result of those social ministries. In fact, by 1951, there were 10 new Christian believers in Ethiopia. And so Daniel Sensnig, who was the leader of the mission group that had gone, decided they have to do something about these new believers. And they knew baptism was not allowed in the Nazareth region, but they knew there was a place up in Addis Ababa where people could be baptized. So they took these 10 believers to Addis Ababa and baptized them. Surprisingly, when the Ethiopian government learned about it, they immediately reprimanded Daniel Sensnig and others and said, "You have broken the agreement that you had with the Ethiopian government." Daniel Sensnig apologized and promised that they would not baptize any more believers in Ethiopia. Instead, over a period of time, they took these 10 new persons who had been baptized and they appointed some of them as elders. And from that point on, all of the baptisms that have taken place in Ethiopia have been done by the Ethiopians and not by the Mennonite missionaries that went there. That is an interesting story in and of itself. Later, they were allowed, of course, to move beyond service ministries and do more mission work as such directly with missionaries. Well, little by little, the church began to grow. Chester Wenger's work in education at Nazareth Bible Academy, a high school that he developed, was producing graduates. And so leaders began to emerge. Paul Crable saw what was happening, and he decided we must immediately work to turn over leadership to the Ethiopian leaders that are developing. And so he arranged that there would be an executive committee for the Masoretic Christus Church, and they chose a chairman, and a secretary, and a treasurer. All three of them were Mennonites. And then they appointed three Ethiopian baptized believers to be assistant chairman, assistant secretary, and assistant treasurer. 2 years later, Paul Crable said, "Now turn that around and make the Ethiopian leaders the chairman, the secretary, and the treasurer, and the missionaries the assistants." And they did so. And as such, leadership then was put in the hands of the Ethiopian believers. Milan Beletta reported that he was in that first meeting in Chester Wenger's home when the chairman and the secretary and treasurer was appointed, and they agreed to the Mennonite Confession of Faith. 20 years later, approximately, Milan Beletta was chairman of Mennonite World Conference. That's an amazing story of how leadership began to emerge in Ethiopia. In the 1960s, there were a few students from the public high school in Nazareth who asked Dr. Rohrer Eshelman to teach them English. Dr. Eshelman could speak English with an American accent, and they wanted to learn that American accent. Now, they chose Dr. Rohrer Eshelman because he couldn't speak Amharic. As a matter of fact, when he practiced in his medical work, he needed a translator beside him. He never learned Amharic. So they wanted him to teach him English. He agreed to do so, and they started by starting to read in the Gospel of John. He rented a little room, not at the hospital, but elsewhere in Nazareth. And these high school students began to study the Gospel of John with them, and they soon were so caught up in the thought of the Gospel of John that they forgot they were learning the English language in the process. And in the midst of all of that, they suddenly experienced a new level of the work of the Holy Spirit. And they invited others from the high school to join them. And soon they were spreading out in other areas, and the church was growing. By 1980, the church had grown to about 5,000 members. But before that, in 1974, the government changed, and a communist rule took over the government of Ethiopia. By 1980, the Mennonite Church, or the Masoretic Christian Church, numbered about 5,000 members. And in 1982, the communist government closed the churches and took over the Bible Academy as well. Six of the church leaders were put in prison, including Negash, who was principal of the Nazareth Bible Academy, Talahun, who now works part-time for Eastern Board, and others. But the presence of the Holy Spirit propelled the church forward during this communist period. And when the churches were closed, then, surprisingly, the women began to work in a special way. Within a few weeks after the closing of the churches, there were surprisingly 100 little house fellowships that arose in Addis Ababa, the capital city, of which 70% were led by women. Small Bible study groups. People would meet at night. Some come 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 at different times so they wouldn't be arrested by the communist government. These groups, when they got larger than 6 or 8, would divide and form another group and so forth. And leaders were providing some kind of literature for them. As a matter of fact, I understand that Crable, who was the janitor at LMH, what was his first name? Herb Crable, would mimeograph material so these little Bible study groups would have information. In 1994, when the communist government was overthrown, the church came out from underground and now numbered 50,000 members, a tenfold increase, and it continued to grow rapidly. Soon the church was taking in as many as 15,000 new persons a year. All of these needed to be taught the Christian faith. Today, the Masoretic Christus Church in Ethiopia is the largest group in Mennonite World Conference with 40 regional offices. It would be like 40 different conferences, or we would say bishop districts, but our bishop districts are too small in comparison to those 40 regional areas. They have, as I said, 40 regional offices, 1,135 local churches, some of those churches having 2 services, 700-800 in each service. Some churches are hold as many as 2,500 people. And they have 1,112 church plants, new churches that are being started but are not yet at the level that they can support a full-time minister. They have something like 60,000 in instruction class for baptism and 218,533 children, which makes up a total worshiping community of 647,441 as of last year. I have not received the statistics yet for this year. They usually come in September, but they were not able to hold their annual conference because of the coronavirus. These churches are led by 3,524 full-time pastors and evangelists, along with the staff in the regional offices and the head offices. Now, why has that Masoretic Christus Church grown so rapidly? Well, obviously the Holy Spirit is doing a great work there in that country. But when you ask the Ethiopian people why it has grown, they tell us that people are attracted to the gospel because they see the gospel changing people's lives. And as they see lives being changed, they are attracted to come the same way and experience the gospel. Then, of course, there is a lot of prayer. Many of these congregations have all-night prayer meetings at least once a month or more often. And furthermore, the church is at work in education. Other Christian groups in Ethiopia told us that the Masoretic Christian Church is known as a teaching church. And that brings me to the subject of education in MK College, and we'll have an overhead and a picture of the college in a few minutes. Seeing the growth of the church, by 1983, the Evangelism Committee sensed the need to train leaders, particularly in the midst of the communist rule. And so they started a Bible school without walls in four areas: in Addis Ababa, the capital city, in Nazareth to the south, in Derradawa to the east, and then Medahara. And that Bible school without walls soon changed to be 6 days of training twice a year. When the church came out from underground in 1991 with 50,000 members, they changed that Bible school without walls to a Bible institute to train leaders for the congregations. And a few persons had studied at Daystar University in Nairobi, which was a university, a Christian university, and they thought that might be a good model to develop for education in Ethiopia. So they began planning for a full-scale Christian university that would provide not only leaders for the church, but teachers for Christian schools and other schools, medical workers, social workers, and so forth, along with pastors and evangelists. In 1999, they changed the name to Masoretic Christus College, and it was moved to rented facilities at Kotobe, a suburb of Addis Ababa. And that's where Mary and I taught in the summer of 1999 and the summer 2002. Much to our surprise, 20-some years later, we discover that one student in Mary's English class in 1999 is now president of Masoretic Christus Church. And we discovered that one person in my class in 1999 went on to Fresno Pacific University in California, earned a doctorate, and is now dean of the college. And another person I had in my class in 2002, much to my surprise, is now the acting president of Masoretic Christus College. So you see a picture of the college on the overhead. By 2002, the church and college had obtained a piece of ground in Deborah Zate to build a new campus. They built a 5-story education building. You see it there in the front of the picture, red. And the road at the bottom of the picture was not paved when we were there. That came later. They built this 5-story education building with library, classrooms, offices, and so forth, and moved the college to this location. They went on to build a men's dorm and a women's dorm. You see them on the upper right side of the picture for students, and they built a guest house. You see that at the bottom left of the picture near the education building for teachers and guests who come to teach. And they also have built some buildings further up on the left side for the maintenance crew, as well as a chicken house. They have layer chickens and sell eggs to help support the college, as well as a few beef cows and so forth. And on the right bottom side of the picture, you notice an area of ground that has no buildings. They grow vegetables there and sell those vegetables, as well as use some of them for their own work. Right now, they are in the process of building a new kitchen, dining hall, multi-purpose building. They built a temporary one to begin with, and now the health agencies have told them they must build a new one, and they're in the process of building it. Since its beginning, approximately 1,800 students have graduated, either with a four-year degree or with a diploma. 59% of those graduates are employed by Meserita Christus Church, either full-time or part-time. 41% are employed in other Christian organizations. And of those 40 regional offices that I talked about, there are 32 that are led by graduates of Meserita Christus College. The main campus here at Deborah Zeit offers a four-year degree program in English and a diploma program for those not taking the degree program. A few miles south in Nazareth, where the work originally began with the hospital, there is a four-year program now offered in Amharic language, which the Meserita Christus College gives credit for. And then there is one part of the church office building in Addis Ababa, one of the floors of the headquarters building that the college uses to offer classes for people in the capital city of Addis who work during the day and come for classes at night and weekends. In addition, Meserita Christus College is offering correspondence courses in the distance education format. Together, these programs are bringing about teaching and instruction for 500 or more students a year. In addition to that, there is also a college that is beginning in Wooliga area, which is under the Meserita Christus Church, and the Meserita Christus College and that college have not yet worked out their full agreement. About a year ago, Meserita College entered an agreement with the Associated Mennonite Biblical Seminary in Elkhart, Indiana, to offer a Master of Arts program through the college there and distance learning by the teachers at Elkhart. And right now, the latest information I have is that the church in Ethiopia is asking Meserita Christus College to work at developing a kind of localized form of education. They call it Special Theological Education Program. They use the word STEP for that, which is localized and taught in various languages and cultures for those who do not meet the educational requirements to enroll at Meserita Christus College. As pastors and evangelists enroll at the college, their congregation provides for the care of the pastor's family while he is studying. and another person is chosen to pastor that congregation while the main pastor is away at the college studying. The cost of education at Meserita Christus College is approximately $2,500 per student per year. Now, where do they get their funds? Some funds are raised in Ethiopia. Some come from the European Mennonite churches. And a good amount of money has come from Canada along the way. Surprisingly, a candy man up there, a candy business, contributed significant sums of money to the church and to the college. In April 2001, the Meserita Christus College Link Board was started as a legal corporation with a 501c3 status. It has a 9-member board that meets 3 times a year. Paul T. Yoder was the first president of that board. And all the board members have had at least some experience in working in Ethiopia. It has a part-time staff person who works at fundraising. Talahun is his name. And the board approves all the money that is raised here in the U.S. that is sent to MK College. Now, all of this brings me back to 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. Mission and education work together. And as people respond to the gospel, the church is built and new persons are trained through the educational work of the church. And as they are trained, they rise up as leaders and the church grows and matures and spreads throughout the world. In the back, I have some papers on the table. One is a monthly newsletter that comes from the head office and goes out to the churches and pastors. A second is a pastoral kind of letter that goes out weekly to the pastors. And then I have a copy of the newsletter that Carl Hansen puts together, the newsletter about the college and its needs and so forth. You can glance at those papers, but I need them back for my files. Do continue to pray for Meserita Christus Church and Meserita Christus College.